And please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23, verse 25. And for those that might be just joining us, it's kind of hard in this section of Acts because you can't understand what's happening today in our study unless you have a little bit of background. And again, Paul had come after his third missionary journey. He came to Jerusalem bringing a monetary gift to the church at Jerusalem that was impoverished. And while he was there, he went to the Temple Mount to join some other Christian Jews who were still doing sacrifices and taking vows and mixing it up with the Jewish religious system, and some non-believing Jews from Asia who knew about Paul, because while the ones in Asia were the ones that have been trying to run him out of town, kill him, stone him, you know, doing whatever they could, they were in Jerusalem. They go, that guy is here to spread this cult group Christian thing. And so they started a riot and were pounding on Paul to kill him. And the Romans that were in charge of the Temple Mount security, they swooped down, put a stop to them trying to murder Paul. And then Paul begged the commander of the centurions that were rescuing Paul, let me just talk to the group. And so Paul talked. As soon as Paul got to the point where God has sent me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the Jews went nuts, because for centuries, Jews were thinking, we're the chosen people, we go to heaven, all the Gentiles are idol worshipers, they're all going to go to hell. They can't get to heaven unless they become a Jew first. So for Paul to say, I'm going directly to the Gentiles and telling them they can get saved by faith in Jesus, that was cultish to them, only because they were rejecting what the Word of God said. Because the prophecies of the Old Testament said God was using the Jewish law system for a while, but he was going to change it. He was going to change it because man can't do the law. Now, we can all admit that, right? We don't do the thou shalt not. I mean, we do the thou shalt nots. And we don't do the thou shalts, because we're all sinners. And so God let us as people demonstrate that we can't get saved by being good people, because we're not good people. And so he said, so I'm going to change it. I'm going to actually, if you humble yourself and say I'm not a good people, good person, then I will forgive you through my son Jesus, who was the only perfect good person and laid down his life to take our punishment upon himself so that he could give you our righteousness. And so then God imputes righteousness on us and then changes our heart in exchange for his forgiveness. And so he said that was what was going to happen. That's what Paul preached. He preached it because that's what was in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is Jewish. So, in other words, he wasn't the cult guy. It was the Jews that were still stuck on the old plan that really became the cult group. And so then, as soon as he says that, the crowd goes nuts again. The commander takes Paul into the barracks and says, I'm going to let the religious leaders come and explain why you caused such a commotion with what you said. That trial happened in front of the commander, and then it ended, and then it was found out by Paul that when the religious leaders went away, 40 men took an oath that they would not eat or drink until they had assassinated Paul. And the commander finds out about that. And so the commander says, okay, I'm going to send you to Caesarea, which when you're in Jerusalem, any place you go is down. So not that it's the highest place, but down is anywhere. So they went down to Caesarea. He said, you're going to go to Caesarea with hundreds of Roman soldiers to escort Paul as his, you know, it's basically the Secret Service was assigned to Paul the Apostle to get him safely to Caesarea, where Felix is the governor. There's a Roman ruler, governor of the area. And he goes, okay, I'm getting you out of my jurisdiction. No more riots in Jerusalem. And you go work this out with Felix down in Caesarea. So that's the background to what we're getting into here, verse 25. So the commander is writing a letter to Felix. There, he's in Jerusalem. He's writing a letter to go along with the Roman Secret Service entourage to deliver Paul safely. And this is what he says. Claudius, commander, wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, up in Caesarea, greetings. This man, Paul, was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. So I'm going to get him out of town tonight. And he got him out in the dark before the people could assassinate Paul. And then he told the religious leaders, who probably came the next day to say, okay, we want to talk to Paul more. Nope, I sent him to Caesarea because I know you. He could have said, because I know you're going to assassinate him. And he's up there, and you got to take any beef that you have with Paul. You got to take it up north to Felix. And going to verse 34, and when the governor, Felix, had read this letter, after it was delivered with the Romans that were taking Paul up there, he asked what province he, Paul, was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, southern Turkey, Tarsus, where Paul was from, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have come, because Felix had authority over that area and people from that area. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. So then we get into chapter, that's where we left off last week. Now we get into chapter 24, verse 1. Now after 5 days, it took 5 days for Ananias to put together an entourage of religious leaders to then go to Caesarea to show up. So after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul, and we're going to see what the evidence is. I included in your notes a summary of, by Barnes, a very famous Bible expositor, who is taking his information from Flavius Josephus, a historian at the time, who wrote in detail about who this Ananias was. And it's important for us because we saw him earlier. He was the one that told Paul to be slapped, to be hit, because he was saying that Paul was saying, I have a good conscience. And the high priest ordered people next to Paul, slap that guy for saying that. How can he have a good conscience? He's a cult leader. And so we saw him there, but the history of Ananias is he had been high priest. He wasn't a high priest during the days of Jesus, but he was high priest. But he and the equivalent of Felix, before Felix, there was a governor, and Ananias as the high priest and the governor were both ordered to Claudius Caesar to give their answer to why things were so disruptive in Judea. I want to bring the high priest for the Jews and the governor. What is going on? Because whatever, we don't know what the problem was, but Claudius decided, instead of killing him, which he might have done, Agrippa II came in and testified, hey, don't be harsh. And so then Ananias was told, okay, you can't be high priest. You can go back to Israel, but you can't be high priest. And the governor, after a while, he was replaced by Felix. And then who became high priest is a guy named Jonathan. And so there was still friction between Jonathan and now Felix. And Felix was afraid the same thing was going to happen because Felix was not treating the Jews as the Jews under Jonathan wanted them to. And he was afraid that Jonathan's going to snitch on me to Caesar. And then I'm going to be deposed myself. And so what do you do if you're afraid of your political opponent? You kill him. In fact, how many of you watched Amir's post of the whole history of the Syrian thing this week? It was very well done. Amir did a great job. It had animations of the battles ever since, the civil war started in Syria and how rapidly it got taken over. And at one point he said, in hoping, we're in Israel, we're hoping that Trump will get in a month. And then he responded at the end, question and answer. And the question and answer, somebody said, what did you mean by that? And he goes, well, they've tried twice. You know, the people have tried twice to assassinate him because he's a political opponent to the power, to the people that want to stay in power. And how long has that been going on? Thousands of years. So in other words, even in this, we see this, you know, Felix goes, that guy's going to mess with my power. So he hired some assassins to kill him in the temple. And so as soon as now Jonathan is dead, Ananias was defrocked, you know, he was removed, but everybody looked around, well, until we find out who Caesar really wants to be high priest and the locals here, you're back to being high priest. So the reason this is important is because Ananias is coming to stand before Felix. What does he know? Felix killed my predecessor because he was afraid my predecessor was going to, you know, snitch on me to Caesar about not treating the Jews right. And so what would be the motivation for, you know, in a sense, Felix would be very motivated to do what Ananias wants to do, because then Ananias would be loyal to him because you did what we wanted to do and you don't have to worry about me snitching on you, because then you would have me killed if you thought that was going to happen. So there's this dynamic historically that's going on as he's standing before Felix. And all that's in, you know, all the notes that you'll also be posted at the website have the chapters in Flavius Josephus to explain that. So 24, one again, now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor, Felix, against Paul. What is the evidence that they're trying, what's the case they're trying to make happen that would cause Felix to do what? They want Felix, that whatever they're saying, just kill this guy. Just get rid of him. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Well, again, Josephus recorded the exact opposite. Felix was terrible. And there was the governors of the Romans ruling over the area of Jews. There was always animosity between the two. So for the Jews to come and say, oh, you know, you're just the best guy, it was a lie. So they hired an orator to schmooze for the sake of deception. And what we know is that 2 years later, according to the Bible, 2 years after this event, Felix gets replaced by Festus. Extra-biblical history says the reason he was removed, that Felix was removed, is this. 2 years after this hearing that we're talking about, the Jews in Caesarea brought an accusation against him before Nero, because now Nero, instead of Claudius Caesar, now Nero Caesar, Caesar Nero is now the head guy in Rome. And he was dismissed with a sharp rebuke from Nero. Some historians believe that Felix later died of tuberculosis. So he got called to be in front of Caesar Nero in Rome because of his mistreatment of the Jews and causing conflict in Israel. And he got replaced by Festus because of that. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So they weren't very impressed with Paul. The religious leaders are saying, this guy, you need to snuff him out like a bad disease. He's a plague. But who was he a plague to? Was he a plague to all the thousands and thousands of Jews who had believed in Jesus as their Messiah? Not to them. He was the cure of an incurable disease. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all going to die and go to hell from a horrible disease of sin that separates us from God. And Paul was telling the Jews that believed, you can be saved. You can have everlasting life. It's not bulls and goats that are going to save you. It's Jesus shed blood on the cross. And so he was a cure to them, but he was a curse to the people that want to just be religious. They want to rely on their own. My own good works is going to get me. I'm Jewish. I'm kosher. I eat right. I do right, at least on the outside, to try and fool you. But inside is, you know, dead men's bones. I'm dead, but I'm going to just pretend to be religious. And isn't that where the world is today? People that reject Jesus think they're going to be okay on Judgment Day. Or they think there won't be a Judgment Day. Or they think there isn't even going to be a soul inside of them that lives on forever because Satan has deceived them in 1,000 different ways. But the truth is, and we're going to get to this, there is a soul inside of us, and it's going to go to heaven or hell. And there's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. Faith in him. But they called him a plague, but God was actually using Paul to reveal his miracle cure for our disease. And then they called him a creator of dissension, which means to a disagreement that leads to discord. Is that inaccurate? It was, did Paul communicate things that caused discord? Yeah. Do you ever communicate things that associated with the spiritual realm that causes discord? Yeah, guilty. You know. Are we supposed to not cause discord as Christians just because somebody wants to say, you're causing dissension in the family. Why can't we just get together for Thanksgiving and not thank the Creator? You know, why can't we just thank, you know, the stores that gave us turkey and stuff instead? No, we want to thank our Creator that we can even breathe, that we can even eat, that he's even made stuff that tastes good for us. Can you imagine? I wonder what, if evolution were true, which it can't be, it's impossible for it to happen. But how would evolution make everything taste good that's good for you? And especially, and some things that are bad for you, cookies and donuts. but it's okay to be dissension. It's okay to stand for the truth. If you're going to stand for the truth in this world, you are going to create dissension. But on Judgment Day, the people that accused you of dissension are going to say, why didn't you dissent harder? Why didn't you warn me more? Why didn't you tie me up and tell me more? And that's what they're going to say. And that's what we just have to remember. When they hate us for telling them about Jesus, it's like, you don't understand. You're blind right now. Your pride has blinded you. Someday on Judgment Day, you're going to know, I tried, despite your hatred for me and you're blaming me for stuff, I tried to get to the heart of the issue, which is your need for a Savior. And a ringleader of the sect of those who followed Jesus of Nazareth. Was Paul the ringleader? So who was the ringleader? Jesus. Jesus is the one that started the sect of being a new priest. The Bible prophesied in Psalm 110 that God was going to bring a new priesthood by the order of Melchizedek, and Jesus fulfilled that. You can read the book of Hebrews, and that makes it perfectly clear. He started the new dispensation of the church. Salvation by grace through faith. He's the ringleader. Paul was just an ambassador to the ringleader. You're just an ambassador to the ringleader. That's why we should never say, well, what do you think about this? It doesn't matter what I think. The ringleader told me. The ringleader told me there's only one way to heaven, and it's through faith in him. That he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father. So many Christians get put on media and said, well, what do you think about a Muslim when they die? Are they going to go to hell? It doesn't matter what I think. The God of creation so loved us, he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with him, creating the world. And he poured himself into a human body and didn't consider robbery to be considered equal with God and died in our place. And he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God except through him. And so if you have a problem with that, you can spit at me, persecute me, whatever you want to, but you're going to have to take it up with Jesus on Judgment Day. So it's okay to be obedient to Jesus and be mocked just like Paul was. Some people, they think if they see opposition, they just need to tone it down. No, you can't tone down the truth. He even tried, chapter 24, verse 6, he, Paul, even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. Is that true? Did they seize him on the Temple Mount and said, okay, we're going to have a trial here, a nice fair trial, bring the elders here, just get all both sides, decide how we're going to judge him. So he's lying. Just like I said last week, politicians lie, orators lie, people that want to kill you, they're lying. They just wanted to kill him. They didn't want to have a trial. They weren't having a trial according to the law. And it was a lie that he even defiled the temple, because they blamed him for saying he brought a Gentile up under the Temple Mount. That's not allowed. You know, in past this one area of the temple, you couldn't be a Gentile and get past it. And it was a lie, because Paul didn't do that. But they accused him to get a riot going. You know, what's our most recent riot that has, you know, kind of messed with our nation for 2 years? You know, January 6th riot, right? And now it's coming out here this week, something we all knew. There was a bunch of FBI human assets that were there egging people in, at the time to, you know, come on in, let's get in there, let's just tear this place up and everything else, just so that they could create the whole narrative that for 2 years consumed the leftists that were politically trying to do the same thing as what these guys were doing here, creating a problem. Chapter 24, verse 7, you know, we were just wanting to have a fair trial. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him, Paul, yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So all the Jewish religious leaders that came up from Jerusalem, they're all saying, yeah, what Tertullus said, that's the truth. They're all lying. Political lies, because they're deceived. They're serving the devil, who is the father of lies, and they're wanting to murder because he's also a murderer. Satan is a murderer, has been from the beginning. So, chapter 24, verse 10, then Paul, after the governor, Felix, had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." He doesn't try and flatter Felix. He just says, hey, I know you know our country. You're married to a Jew, Drusilla. She probably has been interested in this whole story about Jesus and the people of the way. And the other thing with Felix being married to Drusilla, who's a Jew, she's also the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Herod Agrippa I is the one that had James killed by the sword. Herod Agrippa I was also the one that had Peter arrested, who got out of jail. Herod Agrippa I was also the one that went to Caesarea, the very place where this is taking place right now. And there was some, you know, the Romans were oppressing some of the people in the area, and so the people were wanting him to provide food and other things for him again. So Herod Agrippa is all dressed up in a nice garb, according to Josephus. It's a morning sun is glowing off of his goldish looking suit. Herod Agrippa is in the Caesarea theater. The sun comes up, is shining on him. He's speaking, and the people go, oh, these are the words of God and not of man. And Herod accepted that, the accolades of the people, and God hit him with worms and he died. That was Drusilla's dad. That was, so Felix's wife's dad in the very theater was taking the praise of man and then died. And so there would have been that understanding. Felix understands things about the way and about God and about the Jews. And he goes on to say, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. He knows that the unbelieving Jews are just lying, and they can't prove it. And we see that Paul was saying, I didn't cause any riot, and he didn't. And first, I was mentioning and just emphasizing this, I'm going to not emphasize it as much, but Christians should never be rioting to take over politically in any movement. We don't have to riot against the lie. We just want to preach the truth. That's what Paul did. Let the other people riot. Let the people against us riot. But we should just be preaching the truth, because that's what all the apostles did. It's what Jesus did. Riots happened with the apostles, but it wasn't because they were getting on a soapbox. You know, when Paul got to Jerusalem, he didn't get on a soapbox and say, look, I've been going around Asia and all you unbelieving Jews, you're trying to kill us and doing all this thing. But here's the thing, and you people need to stop listening to the high priest. You need to stop sacrificing bulls and goats, and you got to do this and this and this. He just told them, what you need to do is believe in Jesus as your Savior. So that's our mission too. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, they're saying our way, which Christians were mostly called in the New Testament, people of the way. That's what they're called. They weren't called Christians except in Antioch issue. So, because Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. They were known for saying, there's one way, because there is one way. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So the way is used 8 times in Acts, 5 of which directly refer to what people called Christians, those people of the way. You should be known as that. Right? They just say, you know, the whole world wants to believe that all roads lead to heaven. All the books are that way. Everybody believes that. It's taught in the schools. Yeah? All roads lead to heaven. If you want to believe there is a heaven and hope there is no hell. But these people say there is one way. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus. So we should be accused of that. So, but was he a sect? Was he the one that was messed up, or were the non-believing Jews messed up? He would have been a sect, a cult leader, if what he preached through Asia, Macedonia, and now in Jerusalem and Caesarea, if he preaches something contrary to the Word of God, he would have been a cult leader. He would have been a heretic. But Paul preached, as you see in Corinthians, Galatians, Romans. He makes the case for Jesus being the Messiah to save us from sin by using Old Testament scripture. I'm going to rattle off some scriptures that you should all read and know when you're talking to people. Psalm 2 said that God was going to send a son. That I'm going to send, he will be the Son of God. And that you better kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So, how can God send God the Son? Because he's not going to accolade and tell the people, you have to kiss my Son. You have to do what he says, or I'll be angry. That God will be angry, unless he's God. Because God doesn't share his glory with somebody else. So God the Father is saying, I'm going to send God the Son, and he's going to be God. And you better do what he tells you to do. Isaiah chapter 7 says that the Son of God will be born to a virgin, that the Messiah is going to, the promised Messiah, dozens of scriptures throughout, he's going to be born to a virgin. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, it says that the government will be upon his shoulders. He'll be Almighty God. He'll be Emmanuel, God with us. And so, again, these things, Paul could point to all these things. And Daniel chapter 9 says that when the Messiah does come, he'll be cut off. He'll be sacrificially killed. But then Daniel goes on to say that, but then the Messiah comes to rule the world. Well, how can you be sacrificially killed and then come back? You have to believe in a resurrection. And then you have Psalm chapter 22 that says that he's going to be pierced in his hands and his feet. That the prophecies were what they had done to Jesus. You guys pierced Jesus through his hands and his feet. You crucified him in fulfillment of the scriptures. Psalm 110 says that when the Messiah does come, that God will establish a new priesthood. He'll get rid of the Aaronic priesthood, the temple priesthood, and make Jesus, the Messiah, a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Complicated. Not going to get into the details, but it means God's plan was to replace the priesthood. Jesus is now our priest. Any priesthood on earth today is a fake priesthood. It's a deception to deceive people away from the truth. And then most importantly, Jeremiah 31. Because it's in 31 where God said, you people, Jews, Gentiles too, you don't obey the law. Nobody obeys the law, so I'm going to make a new covenant. A new covenant, which Jesus said on the day night that he was betrayed, this is the blood of the new covenant. I'm being sacrificed for you so that you can have forgiveness. Because God said you can't do the do's and not do the don'ts. And so, but you might want to, if you humble yourself and said, God, I want to, but I don't. Is there any way to be cured from this? Yes. My son Jesus, humble yourself, ask for forgiveness, and my righteousness will be injected into your spiritual veins and you will be healed. And that injection will also change your heart to have a power to want to be able to do what God says to do. That's what Paul was preaching. That's all Old Testament. He's not a cult leader. They're the cultish people that are holding on to the old way of doing things when God says, I'm changing. But they didn't see it because they were blinded. And so Acts 24:15, you know, after Paul says, I'm just saying the things that are written in the law and the prophets. And we could go over dozens of more scriptures, but we just went over the ones I just did. Verse 24:15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So when he was being interrogated by the Romans in Jerusalem, there were Sadducees there who don't believe in a resurrection. And there was a conflict between the Sadducees and Pharisees about that. But there's no conflict here when he says, these people here, they believe, just like me, in a resurrection. So they must have, the religious leaders that came to Caesarea, they must have said, you Sadducees, stay home. We're not going to let you interfere with things this time. We agree that there's a resurrection, but we still want to kill Paul. And why do they want to kill Paul and reject what Paul says? These people believe in a resurrection of the just and unjust, just like I do. And did they? The Pharisees did. But here's the problem. They define just and unjust differently than God does. Who are the just? We believe in the resurrection of the just. Who's the just? The Jews. Because we're Jews. We're the chosen people. We do kosher. We go to the feast. If we go to the feast those three times a year for the six feasts, we eat kosher, we get circumcised, we do all this stuff. We're the just. God chose us. We're going to go to heaven. It's like today talking to somebody saying, are you going to go to heaven? Yes, because I'm a good person, they'll say. It's just the same thing. Yeah, I believe in the resurrection. I believe I'm going to go to heaven. How come? Because I'm a good person. They're defining themselves as just. What Paul says is there's only one way to be just. What's the one way to be just? To be imputed with it. For God to give it to you. You don't own it. God imputes righteousness to us, and Paul says this in his Galatian and Romans letters, that it's an imputed righteousness associated with God's love for us because we receive Jesus as our Savior. Because I'm going to wipe away your sin, and I'm going to give you justification. Just as if you had never done anything. And that was the debate. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, because the Sadducees, which have been a problem in the past, they don't believe in a resurrection because they only believe in reading the first five books of the Bible, the law. But Daniel has a very clear statement there's going to be a resurrection. So the Pharisees would tell the Sadducees, the Bible says there's a resurrection right here in Daniel chapter 12. And the Sadducees would say, well, that's because you're reading Daniel. You're only supposed to read the first five books of the Bible. So Daniel makes it very clear, and we're going to go from Daniel into Revelation and talk about the resurrections taught by the Bible. So the time reference of Daniel 12:1 is this prophecy is referring to a time future to us. Daniel is closing out his 12th chapter and the end of his prophecy by saying there's going to be a last days. In the last days, there's going to be resurrection of the just and the unjust. He doesn't make it clear, but we know from other scriptures the just get resurrected first. 1,000 years later, the unjust get resurrected. And it says, at that time, the last days, just before the second coming of Jesus, Michael, the archangel Michael, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, over the people of the Jews. He's an angel that's there to help protect Jews. And we know that from Daniel 10, Jude 9, and Revelation 12. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. So this time is future to us, and the earth is, you know, the world has seen many troubling times. And we know that very soon, peace is about to be taken from the world to wipe out a fourth of the world's population, according to Revelation chapter 6. And that is not even what is being talked about here. Half of the world's, a quarter of the world's population is 2 billion people. There's going to be billions of people lost during the time. And actually, Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not going to just be the world. It's also going to be against the Jews. And it says, and at that time, your people, the Jews, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So at the second coming of Jesus, the surviving Jews are going to all believe in Jesus as their Messiah. Every Jew that is allowed to live by God, you know, God allows them to live through the tribulation period, they will be seeing Jesus return, and they will weep, and, you know, Zechariah says they're going to weep and wail when they realize that Jesus was their Messiah. And they're going to all, according to Paul in the book of Romans, and in the Old Testament, all Jews at that point are going to say, we believe. And they're going to be spared. And they will be able to enter into the millennial reign. They'll be entering into the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth. Daniel 12, 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth who have died shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's two resurrections. The first resurrection, everybody wants to be part of the first resurrection, which comes in two parts, really. The first resurrection is going to be when Jesus returns for the church, the rapture of the church, before the tribulation period. When Jesus descends and with a shout of the archangel and the voice of God and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive or will be caught up together with him to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So in the rapture, Jesus comes to the clouds, calls us up, we go to be with him, and then we're with him forever. Second coming, the Bible says that we come back, the saints come back with Jesus to put his foot on the Mount of Olives and to put an end to the Antichrist armies. So the rapture has to be before the end of the tribulation. And it has to be at the beginning of the tribulation, before the tribulation. So that's the start of the first resurrection, which is the church. The church is over. The time of the Gentiles is over. The dispensation of the church is over. Every Christian that's ever died since the time of Jesus is going to be raptured and taken up into heaven, and we're given new bodies. This body, according to 1 Corinthians 15, will be changed from a corruptible body into an incorruptible body that's fit for eternity. And all the diseases, pain, sufferings, everything are going to go away. Then, right when Jesus comes back, he also resurrects all the Old Testament saints who are still, they weren't the church, so they didn't get to go be taken in the church age. They'd resurrect along with everybody that was killed that was a believer in Jesus during the tribulation period. And together that ends what Revelation makes clear. This is the first resurrection. Blessed is he who takes part in the first resurrection, because the second death doesn't touch them. What's the second death? 1,000 years later, everybody that's ever died in unbelief is going to be called up to answer to God at the great white throne judgment, which we'll cover here in a minute. But let's finish Daniel first. Do you want to be part of the first resurrection? Okay, because the only way is to be born again in Jesus. If you're born again, meaning born twice, born physically by your mom, spiritually because you gave your life to Jesus, if you're born twice, you only die once, and that's physical, unless you're raptured. If you're not born again, then you're born once, and then you stand before God and you're sent to the second death. You're sent to death instead of having life. Daniel 12:3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So to be wise is to be a believer in Jesus. You're going to shine. But if you help other people become believers, there's going to be rewards in heaven that are going to cause the difference between how you shine. And I don't care how much I'm going to be with Jesus. But it's showing that there's a difference. You can be saved. Or you can be saved and want other people to be saved. And it's worthwhile to do it, is what God is making clear here. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. So God is defining here for us the time of the end. People, Daniel, you're writing things you don't even understand. Because he didn't. He admitted he didn't understand. And people aren't going to be able to understand it for centuries, millennia. But they will be able to understand it at the time of the end, defined as a time when many will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. That's going to be a definition of getting close to the end times when Jesus returns. You've all heard of Isaac Newton. I found this out between services, so the first service didn't get this because I hadn't remembered the details. Somebody else reminded me of things. Isaac Newton, at one point, kind of stopped doing science because he considered the study of the Bible more important than anything he was doing with science and math. He invented calculus and several other things we appreciate. He goes, that's nothing. This is the Word of God. And he wanted to understand it. And on a commentary that he had about Daniel chapter 12, he says, you know, I get from this, to be able to travel around the world, humans would have to be traveling at 60 miles an hour. Because that's what it would take to go around the world. Because by that time they knew how big the world was. And Voltaire, a critic, an atheist, a hater of Christians and God, he said, well, that's ridiculous. There's no way people can go over 60 miles an hour. Because, to even travel that fast, their body wouldn't be able to handle it. Well, what about today? You could go online, or you could go to your watch and say, watch, I want a flight that takes me to China tomorrow. And you're going to get there in a few hours. That's a fulfillment of this. And so what am I trying to emphasize here? We're in the last days. But people are traveling to and fro. And then it goes, the second one is, and knowledge will be increased. Has knowledge increased? To the point where, this is actually literal news so often. I mean, there are so many brilliant people, including Elon Musk, that are warning the world that we have had such a knowledge explosion that we're creating a monster. That we as people with our technology and the chip capabilities and programming AI, we're creating a monster that could exterminate the species. And there's a term that was right at the beginning of the computer age. They're going, wow, we have the sum total of knowledge that man developed from from Adam and Eve. They say from knuckle dragon monkeys. From the time of Adam and Eve until 19th century, 20th century. There's this much knowledge, and now we're exponentially increasing. There's going to be a time where we're going to reach singularity, where the exponential curve goes vertical, and there's just no stopping it. And this is what they say about singularity. I think it's in your notes. We'll be on the website. The singularity is a hypothetical future event where artificial intelligence and other technologies become so advanced that they surpass human intelligence and evolve uncontrollably. But they're surpassing human intelligence and evolving uncontrollably because of humans' increase of knowledge, that as they try and approach godhood, we're creating a monster that is going to destroy and be a tool of the hands of the enemy, the Antichrist. The term comes from physics, where singularity is the center of the black hole, a point of infinite density and gravity. In the context of singularity, the term describes a point where existing models break down and humans can no longer foresee, mitigate, or halt the process of technological knowledge evolution. It's just going to explode. There's no stopping it. This could lead to the creation of synthetic intelligences that are capable of innovations beyond human comprehension or control. The singularity could have profound and unpredictable consequences for human civilization. Some futurists believe the singularity is an inevitable fate, while others are working to prevent it. Who's working to prevent it? Who understands the dangers of this exponential rise of human knowledge that is creating a Frankenstein that will be uncontrollable? Who is one of the people that recognizes that? Elon Musk. He's heavily involved in creating AI, but what he said, and I've watched his video where he's talking about it, right now the current AI is being created by the globalist mindset without any conscience, any morality. But I'm going to make it where it has morality. And so good luck with that, Elon, because you can't. There's just no way you can control it. He has the knowledge and he thinks he can put this together. But if somebody else is not, that somebody else's AI is going to chew up and eat the moral AI. Policymakers are currently brainstorming ways to regulate AI development. And war makes it so there's no stopping AI because Putin of Russia said years ago, the first person to really get ahead of everybody else on AI is going to rule the world. And then the Jews this last week they've been heavily using AI in this war with Hezbollah and Hamas. And they're saying that the rate at which this is exploding, the knowledge of being able to do this is exploding in 10 years, it'll just be unbelievable. Warfare will never be the same. It'll be so deadly that it will stop before it gets started. For the person that controls it. So, Revelation, and again, we're still on the part of Daniel 12:2 where it says, some to shame, some to everlasting contempt. And then Revelation 20:11, this is where we get to the everlasting contempt. People that were not saved, did not get resurrected in the first resurrection, have been dead for all these thousands of years, are going to be called out of the grave, out of Hades, the holding place for the dead, where they're tormented already, according to Jesus in Luke chapter 16. It says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, Jesus, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. So there's a resurrection of the unjust. A resurrection of the people that died without faith in God, Old Testament, faith in Jesus, New Testament. Standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So when people say, oh, I'm going to go to heaven, why? Because I'm a good person, really. I mean, just help them realize they're setting themselves up for Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12. You're going to end up standing. So really, you think you're that good? Well, here's the deal. God has a record of everything you've ever done. He has a record of everything you've ever said. And so when you go to God and you say, I don't want your Jesus. I don't want forgiveness. I don't want to be, you know, have a crutch. I want to go stand before God on my own righteousness. I'm a good person. Then the books contain what they did. And I bet you all of us in this room would say, I don't want that book to be read. Because it's everything sin we've ever done, everything we've ever done, said. But that's what's going to happen to them. They're going to go, oh, you're a good person? Well, here, let's look at this. Oh, and by the way, we don't have to read out of your book of works if you're in the book of life. Oh, you're not in the book of life. You missed the first resurrection. You wanted to come up here, judge. Okay, so not in the book of life, so now we're into the books of your works. And the sea and the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works, because they didn't want to receive grace. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, which is going to be everybody. This judgment is everybody goes, everybody. The people that were born again, they've already been resurrected. They're already with God. And then I'm going to review Daniel 12:2, where it says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Clarified in the New Testament book of Revelation. Shame and everlasting contempt. Can you imagine having your rap sheet read off for all the angels, all the people in heaven, and then you rejected salvation. You wanted to be judged by your works because you thought you're a good person. You were on the conveyor belt to hell, and now you're going there. Shame and everlasting contempt, where the worm does not die. Darkness, the piercing darkness, suffering for all of eternity because you're separated from the God who created you. Back to Acts 24:15. So, emphasis, according to Daniel, we're approaching the last of the last days. If we're approaching the last of the last days, then we're approaching the rapture of the church. We're approaching the coming global government of the Antichrist. We're approaching the world leader Antichrist coming and doing everything that the book of Revelation says. So how serious should we be about our walk with Jesus? Really serious. Acts 24:15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself, and this, we should put our name in here, we covered this verse, you know, for two weeks ago. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Doesn't it motivate us that God saved me from hell? He gave me everlasting life. He gave me righteousness. And as a result, I strive to live before God and man in service to God. A life pleasing to God. Now, after many years being away from Jerusalem on the mission field, I, Paul, came to Jerusalem to bring alms and offerings to my nation. This also dispels another doctrine, false doctrine, where people say Paul was a good Jew and he obeyed the law. Because people today say, Jews, even Christian Gentiles that want to be Jews, we're supposed to observe the feast. Well, to observe the feast as a Jew back in Paul's day, you had to go to Jerusalem three times a year. And he said, for years, I haven't been in Jerusalem. I was out of Jerusalem. So he didn't make it, he didn't think it was a big deal. When he knew that salvation came through faith in Jesus and not through the works of the law, he didn't say, oh, I've got to get to Jerusalem. I got to get there and be there for the feast. He didn't do that according to his own testimony. And so I came to the nation, and in the midst of which, while I was bringing the alms and bringing the financial gift and going to the Temple Mount, some Jews from Asia that knew him from his first, second, third missionary journey, tried to kill him there, found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor a tumult. I wasn't up on a soapbox, wasn't creating a mob, wasn't trying to fight the, religious system that was there, except by the words of the gospel. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Where are these Asian guys? Why aren't they here? They'd have to all lie to you. Or else let those who are here themselves, the ones that are here, why don't you guys really tell me yourself instead of your orator if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council? It was just 5 days earlier. The elders, the Pharisees in front of him said, there's no evil in this man. So you go, what have I done? Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. The resurrection of the dead is the foundation of the gospel. It's the reason we know this Bible is true is because it prophesied a coming Messiah, and he came. Dozens of prophecies about how he would come, be born, where he'd live, how he would die, and how he would resurrect, and it all came true. And the fact that the empty tomb is reality, there is no other explanation but that Jesus rose from the grave. So, you want to listen to somebody that claimed to be God, demonstrated he was God, lived a perfect life, rose from the grave, and then ascended into heaven, said he's coming back. This says he's coming back. Do we wonder whether he's going to come back? Do we wonder whether there is a soul inside of this body that's going to live forever and is either going to be judged in righteousness because of faith in Christ and I'm going to be resurrected to be with him, or that he's going to come and judge? There's no doubt. And I'm being judged by you because you're being deceived by religion. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, probably because of his wife who was a Jew and whose father did all the stuff I said, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. Well, the biblical record doesn't say the commander ever came. So why, we don't know. And so he ends up in the, I hate to stop it here because it really gets really good even from here. But The commander apparently didn't come, and Felix leaves Paul in jail for 2 years there in Caesarea, and it says that because he was hoping Paul would give him a few bucks and then buy his way out of a jail, you know, get a jailbreak for a few bucks and get out. But Paul would not do that, but witnessed to him to the point where Felix was convicted, because Felix was a terrible guy. His wife, Drusilla, he stole from another man. She was married to some other man. And he says, hey, I'm a moving, shaking guy. Your husband's not. Why don't you leave him and come be with me? And, you know, all this other stuff. He had three different wives that were power broker. You know, he married to power. He did horrible things to the Jews. And so Paul was witnessing to him. He was convicted, but he didn't do anything with the conviction. And if there's somebody here today and you're convicted, well, maybe there is going to be a resurrection. Maybe I will have to answer to God. Maybe there really is a God. I'm going to have to answer him someday. And you have a conviction. You don't want to be like Felix and have a conviction without acting upon it. And the only way to act upon it is to say, I'm wrong. I've been wrong about Jesus. I've been wrong about God. I want to get on my knees and I want to say, God, forgive me, a sinner. Because I'm humbling myself before the Creator who sees everything and admitting that I am not good. And if you let me into heaven the way I am now, I would mess it up. And so I need to be made new by you. I need to be given an incorruptible and untempting body because I'm part of the first resurrection. Verse 23, closing with this. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. You know, I've been to third world countries where you find out, Kenya and other places, where it's a terrible thing to have to go to jail. Because if you don't have any family that can scrabble together some food and clothing for you, you're going to die in jail. Because the legal system there is not that you get, you know, three in a cot as it is here. It's like, and so he's saying, don't let him die in jail. You let his friends, his relatives, whatever, take care of him, and we don't bug him. I think he admired Paul. And maybe even because Paul didn't schmooze him. And he just saw that this whole, these crazy religious Jews that caused so much trouble for Rome and for me and for my predecessor and everything else. And this guy is talking sense. And so, isn't it nice to know this God is the God of truth? As the Creator, that we owe our life to him. And can we all say we want to double down on giving our life to him? Because we, you know, we live in the deception we live in today and we have all kinds of things we do, but it's good to grow in our love for him to the point where we just want our brains to be, thank you, Jesus, for this. Thank you, Jesus, for life that I got up this morning, that I get to have a bed to go to tonight, that, you know, take a shower. Thank you, Jesus, I can even take a shower, that I'm not living in Syria where the elevation of ISIS and related terrorists are there. They're saying we're going to make a Islamic state. We're going to make a Sharia law state, and Christians are not welcome. And that means they're killing them. And, you know, it's just, we're so thankful for everything God's given us. And we're thankful for people that have a conviction when they say, you're going to say Allah is, you know, there is no God but Allah is, there is no God but Allah, Muhammad is his prophet, or we're going to kill you. And we're going to kill your children. And praise God that we serve a God who puts a Holy Spirit in them like us that says we don't care because we're living for Jesus and we're going to be resurrected. And someday they might come here. Praise God for his love for us. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would be glorified in our lives, God, that we could just help to, you know, that we know in our minds the things that are true in your word. And at times we can allow time to pass by that where we're not really thinking in the spirit and walking in the spirit, and we're being deceived into things of the flesh in a way that just can rob us of special times. Lord, help us to have a fervor and a heart for those that are being deceived, to be able to be like Paul, to minister to them the truth, even if they reject it. Because we know that judgment day is coming. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. And we have such a love. Give us a love for people where we want to love them right out of the lie so that they can love the truth and be with us when we get taken up to be with you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Psychologist Maslow came up with the 10 needs of man. Didn't include that. What's the most important need you have? What's the only need you have? Forgiveness of sin through Jesus. That's it. Everything else dies when you go in the ground. And that one thing is what gives you everlasting life after your body dies. We need them. And I hope everybody has them. If you don't, come and talk and we can fellowship and pray together. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. Next week is going to be a Christmas. We're breaking away from Acts to do a Christmas study.